check out the marriage conference, marriage weekend might be a better word for it. It is not for married people, because you will not walk away feeling like you're doing everything right. So if you're doing everything right in your marriage, come and teach it. If you're not, come and listen. Do come check that out. Actually, Dennis, could you put the hit that slide again for the give thing? I don't know that number, but if you text the word WED, WED, to that number, you'll be able to register for that conference. And do let us know. We're having lunch here, so that's going to be provided, but we need to know if you want to eat it. And you actually have to pay for it too. So, but we'll get it here. It's provided. All right, we are in the last chapter of Philippians today. We've been working our way through. I'm going to be brief today, but don't worry, you don't have anywhere to be. Chapter 4, and we're going to do 1 through 8. 1 through 7, sorry, I wrote down the wrong number here. 1 through 7, here's the issue. This was written by Paul in what we have as our Bible, because we are all self-centered. We all care most about me more than anybody else. So that's the reason this is written. Keep that in mind as I read it. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Just stop for a minute. Paul knows they're all selfish. He knows what's in a person. He knows we're all selfish. And yet, listen to his love for them. This is a good reminder to all of us. Just hear the way, my brothers, I love and long for you, you're my beloved. There's a deep affection in this. And then he goes on, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. There's something going on here. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let me pray for us. God, would you be with us as we hear your word today? Work in our hearts. We also pray today, thank you that Betty is okay. She had to be in the hospital this week. We pray for Paul, who's going next week, and we pray for the DeCook family too as they continue to seek Brent's healing. We pray for healing, for comfort and trust there. Lord, be with us all as we struggle daily to trust and to follow you in a broken world. It's in your name. Amen. All right. So, again, the problem is we're selfish. And it comes out because there is some sort of conflict. We don't have a lot of details, but there's some sort of conflict between these two women, Euodia and Syntyche. There's something going on. It doesn't tell us what, but there is something. It's interesting. I said I wouldn't be long, but okay. There's actually a report from like the second century, 100 and some years after this, where somebody's writing a letter to the Philippian church, and they recognize that their ability to love one another in difficult circumstances is renowned throughout the churches all over the world. And I think that's really interesting, because I wonder, we don't know. We don't know what they were fighting about. We don't know if they resolved this conflict. But we do know the Philippian church is known for being able to do that. There's something going on between them, and Paul encourages them to agree in the Lord, to get over their selfishness. That's the way I see it. Think about it. How do we normally agree? Us, right? We might debate and discuss something. Maybe I'll come around to your way of thinking, or you'll come around to my way of thinking, right, through this discussion. More often than not, what, we agree to disagree, right? What about this? Instead of agreeing to disagree, can we agree that we all are wrong about a lot of stuff? Can we agree with that? I think we need to say that often. I am wrong about a lot of stuff. You would think that'd be easy. You would think that'd be an easy sell in the church, right, to be able to say that. But I've ruined relationships by saying, can we just agree that we're all wrong? Because the human heart longs so desperately to say, no, 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 I am right about this. Eh, maybe. I find it so interesting. The gospel, I don't want to say it's a requirement because it doesn't have any, but there's one thing, just one small thing that we need to do at the beginning of the gospel, following Jesus Christ, just one thing. Jesus does everything. We say, I am vulnerable. I am weak. I am needy. I am broken. I am sinful, and I can't help myself. That's the starting point right there for our entry into the life of Christ. And for some reason, right after that, we suddenly begin to say, you know, this is the right way to think about this. We suddenly begin to stand on our own moral superiority, right? This is the right way to believe. This is the right decision. This is the right way to act. We have this hymn that we've been singing, I don't know, a few hundred years at least, that we sing over and over, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, and yet we try so desperately to stand on all these other things that are not Christ. Tomorrow we have the consistory meeting. It's the annual long one. The consistories are leaders at the church, a group of people who kind of help steer the direction. Tomorrow's the budget meeting, and we're going to have the, Chris mentioned, on May 7th, we're going to have the congregational meeting to sort of approve that. But there's some other things, you know, we'll try to get done around here. There's some facilities things that we need to try to cover in the next year. But in every meeting, when we gather, right, the first thing we all need to recognize is that we're all just sort of fumbling around in the dark. The person who shows up at that meeting, me or anybody else, and has all the answers, not only are they wrong, they're actually dangerous. We come in there and we're sure that our way is the right way can create a lot of problems. A certainty that we are right is a denial of the gospel of Jesus Christ that says we need him because we're not. We need to say it repeatedly, and we need to say it often. I am wrong about a lot of stuff. We need to agree on that. I am wrong about a lot of stuff. Say it with me. I am wrong about a lot of stuff. Yes. Feels good. There's freedom in that. All right, we need to help others. That's in here too. He says, true companion, I want you to help these women. You know, I've described North Dakota culture frequently in this way. People ask, what's it like living in North Dakota? North Dakotans will give you the coat off their back and their very last penny. They will do anything to help you, but they will starve and they will freeze before they will take yours. Right? Yeah. Now, maybe a little more exaggerated here, but I think that's true for any human culture. We don't like to accept help from others. I think that's why it's interesting that this Greek word that Paul uses here, sulalambanu, it doesn't just mean help. It's used, I think, 17 times in the Greek New Testament. Only one other time is it translated as help, and that's in that scene when the disciples are fishing and then their nets get overfull and these other guys come over from over there and they come to help. That's the only time it's used to translate it help, because it also has this sense of grab, seize. In fact, it's translated that way sometimes, to grab a hold of somebody. So if you've ever seen somebody in the church doing something, you just want to grab them by the shoulders. You ever had that? Here's your biblical support for it. Because we need that sometimes. We need each other sometimes. This is why I believe in the church government I believe in, because I'm a fool. And I am not the leader around here. I serve with a group of elders, and we are the leaders. And sometimes these guys need to tell me, dude, stop it. That's what we need. We need each other. We need the church. It's also a good thing, by the way, about having a wife. We need to help one another, even when we don't want it. We need to seize each other. It also helps to share in a common purpose, to have a common agenda or a common hope. That's why Paul says here, rejoice in the Lord. I mean, think about it. The things we normally rejoice in, right? Material stuff, maybe, successes or recognition for a job well done. These are the things that often cause us to rejoice. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. What is that? Can we just pause for a minute and say, what does that even mean? This is the phrase Paul uses probably more than any other phrase. In fact, in our text here in 7 verses, he uses it 4 times, if you count in Jesus Christ as one of them, 3 times just in the Lord. What is this he's talking about in the Lord? He does this all the time. I think it is the most important and most neglected truth about the Christian life that Paul is referring to. We call it union with Christ. It's the idea that, it's in the video that we watched. Everything that we have is his, and everything that he has is ours. It's union. But it's not just about knowing that. It's also the key. Here's the thing. The life we live, the things we do, it's not our life. It's the life of Christ. It's Jesus, because we're united in everything. See, a lot of times we think Christian life means you go kind of like a punch card. I mean, in a sense, you know, that you got to kind of register at church on a regular basis, or, you know, do this or do that. These are the things that are required. But the reality is, in the Christian life, every single thing that we do, Christ does. This is Paul's whole argument in 1 Corinthians 6. He makes this statement that a lot of us know, this statement that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. His whole point, and what he is saying in that, is he's making an argument about uniting oneself to a prostitute. And he says you can't do that because you're united to Christ. That's his whole, you're uniting Christ if that's what you do, and it just doesn't work. Well, I think much the same thing could be said about anything. All of our choices, whether you're sitting in church on a Sunday morning or dancing at Bucks on a Saturday night, you're united to Christ. Christ is there. We are his and he is ours. Whether you're complaining about somebody else or leading a Bible study, it's Christ. Because the life you live is the life of Christ. In everything, we are his and he is ours. When you leave, will you ignore Christ? Will you sort of push him maybe to the edge of your life and go live the typical American comfortable existence? Or will Jesus be the center of everything that you think and do? That doesn't mean you put on a monk's robe and you go be Mr. Holy Everything. That just means you go live your life, but make him, not you, the focal point, the center of it. What will you do with Jesus? Paul tells us to rejoice in him. This is all about our growth. This is all about our own personal development in Christ. The ability to seek joy, rejoice, in this fundamental life-transforming reality that we are united to Christ, to find joy in that. Are you broken? Are you a mess? Jesus takes that and gives us his riches. I mean, it is like the person that has 7 degrees in art history, $150,000 of student loan debt, $100,000 in credit card debt, marrying a multi-billionaire tycoon. I mean, isn't there a reason to rejoice in that? Right? But that is so tiny in comparison to what we get in this bargain with Christ. What he takes of ours and gives us from his riches. And this is directly related, I think, to a few things as we find joy in that reality. It relates to our reasonableness. He says, be reasonable, verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. I think we can miss the nuance a little bit because of the culture that we live in. We think of reason. We've somehow separated our reason from our emotion. We believe you can have a reasonable conversation where you understand the rational points of view and you can come to a place where you change your mind. And we expect that. See, the ancients were smarter than us. They had no word like our reasonableness. This word also means mildness, gentleness, patience. Because they understood that your intellect is connected to your emotion. If you don't believe me, scroll back to Facebook in November. We can't be reasonable when we are emotionally engaged. We become heated or angry, not mild or gentle. We get anxious when we're not rejoicing in the Lord. That's what this he says, be anxious for nothing. It's funny, I think a lot of people memorize this verse, be anxious for nothing, but in all things make prayers and supplications, make your requests be known to God, right? We even see it, I've seen it on like those motivational posters, pictures of the beach and the sunset, you know, and this verse written on it in beautiful, you know, calligraphy or whatever, yet don't realize that it's intimately connected right here to rejoice in the Lord. So often, in fact, I'd say 100% of the time, our anxiety comes from our joy, right? I take joy in my family. They are my joy, so when they all travel together on an airplane, I become anxious. I take joy in my house, so, you know, I don't use the dryer when I'm not home. Or I worry that I left the iron on. Well, I don't worry I left the iron on. I worry somebody else may have left the iron on. Our anxiety can point us to what we actually take joy in, what we rejoice in, the places we find it. But when we rejoice in the Lord, there's no reason to fear because he's not going anywhere. We never, ever, ever have to worry about losing our joy if our joy is in him. And obviously, this also relates to peace. He says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. This is connected, and this is something we struggle for. I think we all struggle to find peace. We want peace. But here's the reality. I don't think most of us really want peace. Because in order to have peace, one thing is required, and it's letting go. Try an experiment. You want to have some peace this afternoon? Turn your phone off and sit silently for about 30 minutes. See? We don't want that, do we? We can't let go. We need that interaction. We need the stimulation. We don't like peace. But the key, here's the key. I'm going to give you the key to the faithful Christian life. I know, get out your notepads, because I don't do this often. You know, I don't even like it, right? The one thing you got to do to have a happy life, right? The three things, the 17, whatever that list is, I don't like those lists. You know I don't. But I'm going to tell you, here it is, the key to the faithful Christian life. If you want to have what all of the TV preachers promise you can have, here's what you must do. Stop. Stop trying to build the happy life. Stop trying to find your own way. Find your own peace. Calm your anxieties. Stop. In fact, by trying, you're only ramping it up. The harder you try to deal with your own anxieties, the worse they're going to become, I promise. Just stop. Stop trying. Stop trying to rejoice in anything that you have or are or bring to the table, and rejoice in Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice that you are united to Him, that by His work you have all of His wealth. Rejoice in that. If you've taken nothing else out of this study of Philippians, it will be perfectly fine with me if you remember this. There is nowhere that you can look to find what you want. There is no formula for happiness. There is no seven steps apart from forgetting yourself. You're good, you're bad, you're ugly, whatever. And looking to Jesus Christ, the one who rescues us. Let me pray for us. Lord, help us to look to you. Help us to take our eyes off of ourselves and to rejoice in what you've done for us. God, help us to see that. Make your work stand out to us in our hearts and in our lives today, so that we could take our eyes off of ourselves for just a few minutes and give you all of us. It's in your name. Amen. Let's stand.